Turning back in your Bibles to Ephesians. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in various cultures around the world, the roles of husband and wife in marriage have too often been a poor reflection of the way that God intended. In Muslim and tribal cultures especially, women are often considered as property rather than as equal partners in the marriage relationship. But even in historically Christian cultures, men have too often viewed themselves as God-appointed dictators over their wives and children, and not treated them with biblical love and equality. In today's passage, Ephesians 5:21 through 33, which we read in our opening today, we have a description here of how to have a healthy, beautiful, and biblical marriage. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get into other aspects of the family, but today we will focus on the roles of wife and husband. But before we begin to address this directly, notice that verse 21 is actually not even part of the topic today exactly. It's actually connected to the verses before it. It's part of the same sentence. So what is it doing in this passage of Scripture? You see, mutual submission to each other as Christians is properly, a part of circumspect Christian living, as we talked about from verse 15. That's a way to live circumspectly, by submitting yourselves one to another. And the command is given equally to the entire church body. Therefore, church elders and deacons are to live submissively towards the body, just as the body is to submit to their leadership. Likewise, husbands are to submit to their wives in the same way that she is to submit to him. And one man illustrated this teaching through an experience he had. He was driving down a country road, and he writes, I came to a very narrow bridge. In the front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. And so seeing no cars coming, he went ahead and he crossed the bridge. Well, he went to his place of business and completed his work and returned home by that same road. And he got to the same bridge, and lo and behold, he saw another sign saying yield. And he thought, well, wasn't there a yield sign on the other side of the bridge too? So he looked, and there was no cars coming, so he crossed the bridge again. And when he got to the other side, looked around, and sure enough, there's another yield sign posted. Yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. So who has the right of way? The drivers from both directions were requested to give right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. So when the Bible commands Christians to be subject one to another, it is simply a reasonable and a gracious command to let the other have the right of way and to avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. That's the point. And you need that in marriage especially. You need that in the body of Christ, because there are so many variants of opinions and so many good ideas on how to do things. But you have to learn to get along and learn to submit your will to someone else's will. So with this understanding, let's begin looking at counsel for the godly wife, verses 22 through 24 and also 33. Now, there's basically two main commands given to wives in our passage. First, in verses 22 through 24, She is to be submissive. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. See, with the rise of the feminist or women's liberation movement, the concept of a submissive wife has been greatly misrepresented and even maligned. And while there, it is true, like we mentioned, there are some great abuses of this scriptural teaching, the truth and wisdom of this command remains firm. Submission is equated in these movements with slavery and inferiority. But that is not at all what Scripture teaches. Biblically, submission promotes joy and equality in the marriage while maintaining function and order in the home and society. You see, we don't ever see a employee's liberation movement, do we? Or a soldier's liberation movement, because aren't they supposed to submit to their employers and their commanders? See, the problem is not submission. Abuse of authority and rebellion against authority is the problem. Scripture is not old-fashioned. It's not out of date. Submission is not merely an Old Testament concept. And so I want to go to a couple passages in the New Testament that show over and over again that, yes, the Scripture does teach that wives are to submit to their husbands. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, so this is going to be rather quick, but we're going to flip through these. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And finally, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So submission is truly a biblical teaching, a biblical truth, a command. And let's explore three aspects of this submission. First, here in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives are to be submissive to their husbands exclusively. See, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Nowhere in the Bible do we ever find it taught that women are to be submissive to men in general. There's the context of the church in which women are to take a submissive role to the teaching and authority of the elders and not usurp that authority. And then there is the teaching of the submission to the husband in the home. But there is never, never, never a place in Scripture where we see it taught that women are to be submissive to other men in the culture. That is actually a pagan teaching. Now, I want to revisit that 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this time. And again, notice it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." your own husbands. And then verse 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. So this is the women of the Old Testament who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay? So, the scriptural teaching is that the wives are to submit to their husbands. They don't have to submit to the neighbor's husband or the guy down the streets or the basketball coach. They submit to their husband. Now, kind of in the greater context of Peter, I want to show you a key to understanding the proper spirit of submission. So if you go to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, this whole section really, 1 Peter 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 7, it's all about submission here. That's a greater context. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. All right, so we have submission in the context of civil government. We are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In the context of 1 Peter, there was slavery. And so he says, slaves, be subject to your masters. Be submissive. The same teaching could be applied in the work context today. Employees, be submissive toward your employers. Let's go ahead to chapter 3, verse 1 again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then again in 5 and 6, the same thing. So the greater context of this whole passage is submission. But look back at chapter 2, verse 16. How are you to be submissive? As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. See, submission is not something that should be forced upon you. It should be something you choose to do willingly and joyfully and graciously. That is the proper spirit of submission. And in the Proverbs, there's a number of verses which seem to indicate the quality of a marriage when the wife is not submissive. And these are verses we don't like to dwell on because they seem very one-sided, but nevertheless, they are true. Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And chapter 27, verse 15 says, a continual dropping is in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Basically, ladies, if you choose not to be submissive in the home, you're going to make the home miserable. That's the point. But God never intended submission to be a demeaning thing. See, there were two lines of husbands in heaven. There's a line for the dominant and overbearing ones, and there is a line for the passive, submissive husbands. And the submissive husband line extended almost out of sight And there is one man in the dominant husband line. He was a small, timid, fragile man. He appeared anything but dominant. And so when the angel inquired as to why he was in the line, he said, "My wife told me to stand here." That's not the picture that Scripture gives. Men have a role of leadership in the home that the wife should gladly and joyfully follow. You see, women, ladies, the best way to get your husband to treat you as a queen is to treat him as a king. If you'll trust God's plan for marriage, you'll find that submissiveness to your husband is the pathway to a happy marriage. See, as long as we are obeying God, it doesn't really matter what other people do, we can still have joy. Now, the second thing about the wife's submission is that it is to be as if unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submitting to your husband is not merely a good and a logical idea, it is also a command. And when you submit to your husband, you are actually submitting to God, the highest authority. If you still have a finger in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's just a good passage to go back and forth here. But 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Husbands and wives that are believers are heirs together of the grace of God. God does not command the wife to submit because she is inferior. She is equal in God's sight, equal in value. Another passage, we read that in God's eyes, in the church, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in the Lord. So submit as if to the Lord, because He is the one who designed this order in marriage. Now thirdly, the wife is to be submissive in everything. Verses 23 and 24. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, we might wonder, how do you reconcile this with the fact that in verse 21, the husbands are to submit to their wives also? Again, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, right? I read that again. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Peter was a married apostle. We know that. Various passages tell us that Peter had a wife. And so I'm sure that the Apostle Peter speaks both from experience as well as from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's talking about. And he says, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," with wisdom. As the head of the family, and the spiritual and physical provider, the husband does indeed have authority to rule in all areas of the home. That's not under dispute here. That's what the Bible says. Submit to your husbands in everything. But that doesn't mean the authority must be exercised, does it? So husbands, would you demand submission from your wife in how the kitchen cabinets are to be arranged? Or in what meals are to be prepared each day? What happens if you start exercising your authority in those areas? You begin to have a very unhappy wife. Would you require her to watch the kids all day, keep the house in order, prepare a nice supper for you when you get home, and then demand that she does dishes before she goes to bed? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Don't be overbearing. Don't put requirements upon her that are unreasonable. Dwell with her according to knowledge. The husband should never be a totalitarian leader. Husbands, you should know that your wife is your partner, not your slave. A wise husband will not abuse his authority, but will gladly submit to his wife and submit to her wishes whenever he can. Let her do things her way in the home. That's no big problem. A wise husband will not constantly undermine his wife's authority to her, to the children. See, if you do that, if the husband is always basically bossing the wife around, then the children see their mom as just basically another one of dad's kids. And he treats us the same way he treats her. So we can treat mom just like another sibling. We could fight with her and we can do all this stuff. But God placed both parents as the authorities in the home. Children, obey your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is right. So yes, the husband is the authority, the head in the home, and he has that right, if you will, to rule in that way, but it is not wise. It is not wise. Now, along these same lines, what happens if the husband commands something that is contrary to God's word? We have to fall back on who is the greater authority. God's authority will always supersede the authority of the husband. And so, in these cases, the wife ought to obey God rather than her husband. And yet, while doing so, she can remain having a submissive and a respectful attitude towards her husband. Down in verse 33, we're going to jump down here. The godly wife not only is to be submissive, but is to be reverent. So love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is an interesting word. The word reverence here, or reverence, is the same word that we get phobia from. In the Greek, that means fear. And it usually means to be afraid of something when we think of it. Like a phobia of heights or of dark places or tight places. But that's not the meaning of the word here. Here the context of fear is not terror, but respect. Respect. The same word is often used when we are commanded to fear the Lord. To fear God. Have a respect for Him. And there's two ways this should play out. Again, the wife should respect or fear her husband because of the holiness of the marriage covenant. And in some of the previous verses, which we will get to shortly, the marriage is seen as a picture of the church and Christ. So fear respect the husband because of the order God established and because of the holy picture that marriage is. But there's a second meaning for the term reverence. In the Greek, it also can mean a sense of awe. A sense of awe. Men and women both seem to thrive on the admiration and the affection of their spouses. However, the way this is given and received is very, very different. For example, you husbands, you know, you're probably not going to accomplish what you want to if you're going to compliment your wife by telling her just how big and strong she is. Right? They're probably not going to take that very well. But wives telling your husbands the same thing is probably going to speak right to their hearts. In the same way, a wife sweeping the garage for her husband will please him, but a husband sweeping the kitchen for his wife will capture her affection. Different things speak to different people. So wives, find out what speaks to your husband and tell him how proud you are of him. And be sure that you notice and are thankful for the hard work that he does to provide for the family. Those are things that speak to the husband's heart and let him know that his wife is in awe of him and he thrives on that. All right, husbands, it's your turn. We start at verse 25, and we see God's instructions for the godly husband. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The godly husband is a loving husband. Now, love is a very broad topic. But our passage here narrows us down to three things about the husband's love. First, it is a sacrificial love. The husband will sacrifice himself for the interests of his wife. It's sacrificial because it is compared to the love of Christ for the church. He gave himself for the church. And so husbands, you are to give yourselves for your wives. Even laying down your life if necessary to protect her. You know, a speaker at a women's club was lecturing on marriage, and she asked the audience how many of them wanted to mother their husbands. Well, one member in the back row raised her hand, and she says, "You do want to mother your husband?" And the woman echoed, "I thought you said smother." See, if we can't love our wives, we make our wives miserable and angry at us. There's far too many husbands who do not give up their own interests to put their wives first. I'll give you an example. At home, you know, I would much rather watch a sports program, football or basketball or something like that. I'd even rather watch golf or baseball than watching the Duggars on TV. You know, that's not one of my interests. But because I love Abby, I will sit down and I will watch the Duggars on television with her. And she'll gladly do the same for me. She would give up the Duggars to watch a football game with me. Other areas of potential conflict can be what restaurants you eat at, whose family you visit for the holidays, what temperature you like the house at. All these things can be areas of conflict in the marriage. And husbands, man up. You know, you can handle it a little warmer in the house or a little colder in the house when she's pregnant or whatever. Sacrifice for your wife. Show her you love her. Second thing love does is it provides for her needs. In verses 28 and 29, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The comparison is given to loving your own body. And I was thinking about that. How does that look? You know, we hear in our culture that we have to learn to love ourselves before we can love someone else. But that's a lie, because the Bible says we already love ourselves more than we should. So, love your wife as your own body. You know, when you're hungry, you go and you feed yourself. When you're thirsty, you go and you take a drink. When you're sick or you're injured, you're going to stay home and take it easy and get better if at all possible. If you're tired, you're going to go take a nap or go to bed. If you're cold, you're going to put on a coat. We do everything we can as human beings to care for our bodies. And I think sometimes we care about our bodies more than we ought to. Men and women both. Weightlifting or whatever it might be. We're so concerned about our earthly bodies. But we're supposed to love our wife as much or more than we love ourselves. So clothe her with nice things. Provide food and a comfortable home for her. Be sure to supply her desires when possible. But that's not all. The husband must also provide for her emotional and spiritual needs. Spend time with your wife often. Now, I think there was a study done on whether it was true that the quality of time was more important than the length of time spent. And the study revealed that that's a lie. More time is better than a little bit of good time. More time is better than a little bit of good time. So spend time with your wife. Take care of her when she's sick. Help her with the chores. Make her supper. Take her out on a date. Make sure she can spend time with her mother or sisters and other important people in her life. And there's the spiritual needs. The husband must take the initiative in the family by taking them to church, participating in missions activities, teaching them at home. The husband must be available and willing to answer spiritual questions from his wife and his family. Don't deflect to the pastor or the radio program or the internet. Take the time to find out the answers on your own. If you have to go to those sources first and then go back with your wife, good. Do it. But you're the provider of the spiritual needs of your wife. A third thing a loving husband does is to seek her heart. The husband not only nourishes his wife, but he cherishes her. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31 for just a moment. 31 verses 10 and 11. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. the heart of her husband doth safely rest or trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. You know, if it's that difficult, that hard to find a good woman, a good wife, then you better be sure to cherish the one you've got. Earlier we spoke of doing things that speaks to your husband's heart. But here it is, doing things that speak to your wife's heart. Cherishing her. A man once noted that even if marriages are made in heaven, man has to be responsible for the maintenance. You got to maintain that relationship. You got to always be seeking to make it deeper and stronger and better. So I'm going to propose an experiment, guys. And wives, I want you to give me an amen if you agree here. Okay? So sometime this week when you return home from work, you need to tell your wife to go sit down, take it easy, take a break, and you are going to make supper. I mean, maybe your wife doesn't want you to make supper because you're a bad cook. That may be an exception, but at least you can bring home a nice carry-in dinner or bring pizza home or something of that nature. And after supper, you're not going to stop there. You're still going to let your wife take it easy and relax, and you're going to do the dishes by yourself. Now, again, maybe your wife just doesn't want you in the kitchen because she knows you'll put everything in the wrong place. So you'll have to deal with that accordingly. But try it. Just try it, because your wife will love you for it. It'll speak to her heart. Now, in verse 31, back in Ephesians, the second thing that makes a godly husband is a loyal husband. And I want to look at loyalty in two ways here. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." First, a husband is loyal by putting his wife above all others. The first says, he shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. Putting her above all others. Men, when you marry, you're forming a new family for which you are responsible. And while it is wonderful to maintain your relationships with your parents, your siblings, your guy pals, remember that your wife is the first and most important family member you have. Let her know it. Put her above all the others. If she has a need and your pal has a need, you better make sure you meet your wife's need first. If she needs your time, then you better not be going and spending the afternoons at your brother's house hanging out. You need to spend that time with your wife. Same can be said of your friends and your job. Now, if your work so consumes you that your wife only gets a few hours of your time each week, then you need to ask yourself, are you really putting your wife ahead of your job? And you might even think, well, I'm working hard to provide for her. Well, believe me, your wife would rather have you home providing for her emotional needs than providing all the nice physical things. Provide for her. Put her above all others and all other things. The second aspect of loyalty is in marital purity. The godly husband keeps himself for her. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This keeping or guarding of oneself is a battle that takes place both in the mind and in the real world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring into captivity the thoughts of our mind. Keep ourselves pure in thought for our wife. And you know, for Christian men, this battle is just as constant as it is for unbelieving men. Perhaps even more so. Think about it. Satan knows that fornication is man's greatest weakness, if you will, as a general rule. That is where men fall most easily. And if Satan can cause unfaithfulness in a Christian home, whether it be physically or in the mind, the chain reaction of damage and devastation can be very long-lasting and disruptive to God's work. So while he's good and dandy at causing unfaithfulness in unbelievers' homes, that's not a big problem. He's already got them. He's going to focus his greater attacks on the children of God. So guard your hearts, guard your minds. You know, a braid, like you would braid hair or a rope, it only contains or appears to contain just two strands of hair. If you look at it, it just looks like there's two winding cords. But it is impossible to create a braid with only two strands. If the two could be put together, they would unravel very quickly. And so the braid requires a third strand. And that keeps it very tightly woven. In the same way, a Christian marriage, God's presence is like that third strand of the braid. It is what keeps the husband and the wife closely knit together. As we close this morning, just to kind of recap things, wives, be submissive and be reverent to your husbands. Husbands, be loving and loyal to your wives. In doing so, we can have good and godly marriages. Let's close today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction from your word. And I know there are things that I could have been preaching to myself about this morning, because I know I need to work on them just like anybody else might need to. But through your strength, Lord, we can be those submissive, reverent, loving, loyal spouses. Lord, help us to be content with the roles that God has established in the marriage. It's so easy to fall for the world's philosophies and their ideas of what true freedom looks like. And it's also easy to follow the pathway of abusing authority as men. Lord, protect us from those extremes. And may each day as we pay attention to your spirit and your word, that we might further our relationship not only with you, but with the wonderful spouses you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.